Last week, children can be dismissed to children's church. Thank you. A week or two ago, I was reading through the epistles of Paul in my devotional reading, and I came to the book of Ephesians, and Aaron had asked me if I would fill the pulpit for him. He was supposed to be away today, still on vacation, and I don't often get a chance to preach to him, so I'm really going to let him have it this morning, but we'll see how it goes. But as I was reading through the Word, and I was praying and asking the Lord, what should I bring to the people? You know, sometimes people think that as a pastor, you have this endless supply of sermons, and you just go to the well and pull one up, and there you go, and you preach it. But I always think that it's very important that we find out the will of the Lord as we get ready to preach, and that we would ask God for His guidance and His direction, that we would have a message that would be of some value to those who are hearing. And as I was reading in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus had a real blessing for my own heart that morning. And I want to share some of that with you here today. Starting in verse 18, actually, Paul's prayer for them was three things. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As we look at this morning, there are three things really that I picked out of this that I believe that God wants us to know. Three things that God has that are important for us in the day in which we're living. The first of them is found in verse 18, in the first part of that verse, where Paul said that we would know the hope of His calling. The second is found in the last part of that 18th verse, where he speaks to the fact that we would know about the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And then the third thing that Paul has for us in mind here is that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power, or the surpassing greatness of God's power. And as we look at these three things together this morning, I trust that God would truly minister to our hearts. It was a blessing to me as I read it and as I thought about it. I hope it will be to you as well this morning. The first thing that God wants you to know, and that Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know, but if this were written to the church in Galt, this is something I want you people in Galt to know as well. And that is that we would know the hope of His calling. And in order to do this, in order to know the hope of His calling, we must first of all have an enlightened heart. This is something that's very important, because Paul is writing to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not written to the world in general. This is written specifically to those who are believers. If you are here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing you need to do is to receive from God an enlightened heart. A heart that is open to spiritual truth, a heart that is open to spiritual wisdom, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to show you what is necessary in order to have this enlightened heart. But Paul speaks in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. My heart doesn't have any eyes, and neither does yours, as far as I know. I mean, this is not what we usually think about when we think of the heart. But Paul speaks of the eyes of their heart being enlightened. And he's not speaking here of the emotions, not speaking here of the faculty of reason or intelligence in a sense, but speaking of the fact that they would have a spiritual awakening, a consciousness of who God is, and a consciousness of that which God wants to work in their heart. And those words, being enlightened, are in the Greek text, and it's a present participle, and it's referring to a past action having present results. And so Paul is really praying that there would be a permanent work of the Holy Spirit that would be done in our spirits and in our hearts, that we would have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. Once in a while, I will meet an unsaved person, and that person will tell me about a New Year's resolution that they made. And that resolution is that they've made a resolution that year that they're going to read the Bible. Somehow, I don't know why they make that resolution, but for some reason or another, unsaved people from time to time will decide that, well, they maybe should read a little bit about the Bible, or read it a little to see what it's all about. And most of the time when they start out reading it, they do pretty well through the book of Genesis. Then they get into Exodus, and that's a little more difficult. And then finally they hit Leviticus, and there it just hits a wall. And all of the ceremonial things and all of those things, they kind of get lost in that, and suddenly the resolution to read the Bible through goes out the window. Why is that? Well, first of all, is because they are reading it simply as a book and not understanding that it is the Word of God. And that in order to understand the Word of God, we must have a heart that has been enlightened, a heart that has been made new through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us and through us. This is so important. And Paul is praying that their hearts would be enlightened, that they would have that understanding, that they would have that knowledge that God wants them to have as they read through the Word. The truth, as we read it, will produce lasting benefit in our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit, as He takes the Word, applies it to our hearts, and helps us to apply it in our lives, in daily living and in daily life. He also then goes on to say not only that their understanding would be enlightened, but he also goes on to say that they would have an understanding of the hope of His calling, a hope of God's calling upon them and for them, that they would truly understand what the hope is. The word Paul uses here is not a descriptive word as to how great or what kind, but simply the word what, that you would understand what the hope of His calling is. The hope in question here is not some vague thing that is uncertain. Usually when we speak of hope, you know, I could say to you this morning, I hope it doesn't pour on you when you get ready to leave church this morning. Actually, I hope it does, but because we could use the moisture and we need the rain. But I could say, I hope it doesn't rain. And that means I'm hoping it doesn't. And that there's some uncertainty there. But when Paul uses the word hope, he's speaking about something that is a reality, something that is an assured event, an assured thing in the lives of these people. And so he speaks here, I want you to have a firm understanding of the hope of your calling in Christ Jesus. The Bible mentions hope in three different ways, three different terms. In Christ, we have a living hope according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We also, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we have what we call the blessed hope. The blessed hope being that time when Jesus Christ returns in the air, and when the call comes forth to come up hither, and the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we who are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a time of great reunion, a great time of the church as a whole being lifted up and brought together for the first time. When I speak of the church as a whole, I think of all of the believers who have been saved from the time of Pentecost until the day in which Jesus Christ returns in the air, and we are together as one body in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes there of a hope that is assured, a hope that is absolutely certain, a hope that we can depend on and know that the day is coming when our realization of our salvation will be full and complete, and the Lord will take us home to be with Him, to spend an eternity with Him. And so as we think of these hopes, it's first of all a living hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in order that we might have life. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly," or an abundance of life, an overflowing life, if you will. We have the blessed hope, as we mentioned a moment ago in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, give us the full details of that blessed hope, that time when Jesus Christ comes back again to catch us up, to be with Him, to spend our eternity with Him. And we rest in the assurance that what God has promised, God is going to bring about to fulfillment. And then as you look at that verse in the first part where it speaks about that the eyes of your hearts being enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. God is concerned that we would know the hope of His calling. For what purpose has God called us today? What is His purpose in calling us out for Himself and bringing us into His family, into His church, so to speak? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, I think we get the purpose of God's calling. Where we read there, it says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." What is the purpose for which God has called us out? Why has He done this? And the answer to that is found, I think, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That we, as Christians and as believers, living in a very ungodly world today, would be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would become like Him, so to speak. That we would be His witnesses in a world that is solely in need of help today. I think all of us would agree that our world is a very troubled world. That our world is in great need, that we have great needs, not only in our own country, but around the world. As we see the horrible things that have been taking place, this incident in Egypt over the weekend where this mosque was bombed and 237 people were dashed into eternity, and probably more than that when the final count is given. We live in a troubled world today. People need Christ. They need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to understand that there is more than what the world has to offer today, and to understand the hope of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus, and that we would spread the news to those who have never heard. When we come to that place where we stand complete before Him in glory, what a great day that will be. But the journey to conformity begins at the moment of salvation. When we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are starting a journey at that point. And this is a journey that is a journey to conformity, being conformed to the image of the Lord Himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, we read there where Paul wrote these words. He said, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And we do not walk this journey alone. It is Christ in you who enables us, by God's grace, to live a life that will bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior. And not only do we not walk alone, but we also realize that God has provided a helper, one to assist us in our journey to conformity. I like the words of the Lord Jesus back in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, when He spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things He said concerning the Holy Spirit, reading in John 14, beginning at verse 16, where He said this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." In other words, a helper just like me, "that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." At that time, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit was future tense. But today it's past tense. That is the fact that at the time we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within us, enabling us, by God's grace, to live a life that will bring honor and glory to His name. The second thing that God wants you to know this morning, as you look at that prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the second thing that God wants you to know is that we would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Some important facts about this inheritance. First of all, it's important to note whose inheritance it is. You notice He speaks there in that 18th verse, in the last part, where He says that you would know what the riches of the glory of His. And as you look at that word His, you'll notice that the H is capitalized, indicating that this is speaking of God. He's speaking about God's inheritance, so to speak, if you will. It is God who is the owner of this inheritance. It is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Someone might ask the question, well, what is God's inheritance? The inheritance of God is the saints of God who occupy this earth today. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are part of God's inheritance this morning. Notice again what the text states there. That you would note the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so there is a very important truth that He brings to our attention here, that we as believers are God's inheritance. Now, as we think of the inheritance, perhaps some of us, you, may have hopes that one day there's a rich uncle that's going to pass away and leave you a lot of money, make you very wealthy. I've looked all through my family tree and I don't find any rich uncles. So I have no hopes or expectations or anticipation of a wealthy inheritance. I can remember that after my father passed away, my brother and I went through his things, and as we went through his belongings and took care of things that needed to be taken care of, we walked back into my brother's house, and my brother had a paper sack with a grocery sack-like, and in that sack he had, I don't know why he had these with him at that point, but he had a lot of socks that had belonged to my father. And my brother's wife said to him, "What's in the sack?" And I said, "'Tis inheritance." And that's about all that it was, by the way. My dad was not a wealthy person, but thank God, you know, for some socks. Nice to have. But at any rate, you know, the expectations of a large inheritance just are not in the picture as far as I can see in my life. Now, maybe you have great hopes and great expectations. But, you know, I am part of God's inheritance this morning. I am part of that which belongs to Him. And I'm looking forward to that time when I will be in His presence with Him, and I can enjoy all of the things that God has for us throughout the ages of eternity. But God desires us to gain from this knowledge that we are His inheritance, that we would understand how precious we are in the eyes of God. You know, it's a very important thing to keep in mind and to remember that as we serve the Lord day by day, and as we go along day by day, God is looking upon us, and God regards us as being very precious in His sight. We have a God who is tremendously compassionate, a God who is tremendously interested in each one of us. We are constantly admonished in Scripture to glorify God in what we say and what we do. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as you look at the 20th verse of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we read there these words, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore," what? "Glorify God in your body." Use your body, use your life to be a witness, a testimony to others as to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and as the fact that you are part of God's inheritance. Each of us have great wealth, we do have great wealth, but each of us have great worth in the sight of God. There are no unimportant members of the body of Christ. You know, sometimes people make the statement, and I've heard the statement made in churches from time to time, "Well, I'm not important, and they'll not miss me if I'm not there." But you know what? You are missed. And there are no unimportant members within the body of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." So each of us have an important role within the body of Christ. There are no unimportant members. Each of us have a place. Each of us have a function that God wants us to fulfill within the body of Christ. You know, it's again, it's an interesting thing that as we look at our world today, we don't find a lot of people cheering and so on when we walk by. At least I don't. I did have the experience once. I went to a ball game with my son-in-law in back in Appleton, Wisconsin. And as I was at that particular ball game, that night my brother-in-law, or my son-in-law rather, who was a manager of a roofing company at the time, was going to be driving the company's pickup. It was a restored 1958 Chevrolet pickup around the field during the break between innings. And while he was doing that, there was a trailer attached to the pickup. And in that trailer was the mascot of the team. Now, the team in Appleton is called the Appleton Timber Rattlers. And so if you can imagine who the mascot of the team is, some creature named Fang. And Fang was riding in the trailer, and when the time came, the gates opened, My son-in-law pulled out, and, you know, everybody was cheering, and I was waving to the crowd as I was sitting in the right-hand seat, and the people were waving at me and cheering. But it wasn't me they were waving at. They were waving at Fang. Why? Because he had an air gun back there, and he was shooting T-shirts up into the crowd. And they didn't wave at me. They were waving at Fang. They wanted a T-shirt. But when I got home, I told my wife, I said, you know, it was wonderful. All those people were cheering for me, waving at me, yelling at me, and it was a great experience. But it wasn't really for me. It was for Fang, the mascot of the Timber Rattlers. But I have never had that kind of exaltation in my own right, and I never will. I don't believe this side of heaven, and I don't know when it will come. But, you know, I know one thing. In God's eyes, I have great value. In God's eyes, I have great worth. And in God's eyes, I'm a very important person because I'm part of His body and part of His family and one that God can and I trust will continue to work through. Notice the benefits that accrue to us from being part of God's inheritance. There are some blessings that we enjoy here and now. What are some of the blessings that come from being part of God's inheritance? Well, first of all, there is the joy of answered prayer. I don't know about you, but have you ever had God answer prayer in a remarkable way? Seen some remarkable answers to prayer? You know definitely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this was God's doing in the way in which that prayer was answered. You know, that's a real blessing that God brings to us and God gives to us as being part of His inheritance, being part of His family. We also can understand the blessing of fellowship. Fellowship with one another. But not only with one another, but fellowship with God. To be able to come into the very presence of God. To pour out our hearts before Him. And to allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to us as we spend time in prayer. These are some of the blessings that we can enjoy here and now. And of course, I think the greatest blessing of all that God has given to us in this age is the ability to understand God's Word. Now, do I understand it all? Are there some things that I still say, well, I wish I had the answer to that? Yes. And how long will that go on? Well, until I get to heaven. And then when I get there, I can ask all the questions I want to ask and have all the answers I need to have. But I also think this, that when I get to heaven, some of those things that I'm wondering about today, I'm going to find out really weren't very important after all. And that it wasn't all that crucial that I had to have the answers that I thought I needed to have. And the more time we spend in fellowship with God, the deeper our knowledge of Him and our understanding of Him will grow. And the full blessings of being a part of God's inheritance will not be known this side of heaven. Paul expresses this very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 13, the great love chapter. But when you come to the end of that chapter, chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement there. And he said this, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. He said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." He goes on to say, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." He goes on to say, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." But as we think of the blessing of being part of God's inheritance, when we get to heaven, what's all going to be so clear to us? And Paul expresses the fact, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "Now we see through a glass or a guard dimly. But when the day comes, when we stand before Him, we will see fully. We will know even as we are known. And as we think of the blessings of eternity and the glories of eternity, I don't know about you, but I echo the words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 22 as he closes out that book of the Word of God, where he closes it out with the statement where he said this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly or shortly.' Amen." And John ends it with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I would echo those words this morning. Why, what a blessing it will be when this life is complete and we stand complete before Him in heaven. And then the last thing that Paul prays about is found in verses 19 through 21. And that is that we would know the surpassing greatness of God's power. As you look at the words there in verses 19 and 20, he writes and he said this, that you would know what is the surpassing greatness, first of all, of His power toward us who believe, toward those are in accordance with the working, and that's a different Greek word that he uses there, working, of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul uses three different Greek words to describe the power of God. And these words show the super abounding greatness of God's power to us. The first is the word dunamis, which we are familiar with. Pastor Aaron has explained that to us on more than one occasion. But dunamis is natural ability, general inherent power. The next word that he uses is translated by the English word working, and it's the word energia, from which we get the word energy. And this word is speaking of power in exercise or operative power. And then the third word he uses there is the word kratos, translated by the word might, and it means manifested strength. And when speaking of the power of God, these words indicate a power beyond measure. There's no limit to what God can do, and there's no limit to God's strength, to His ability. All of us have limitations as to what we can do and what we can't do. I know that when my wife was still with me, there were limitations. I never had to go to her to ask her to open a jar of pickles, but I opened a lot of pickles for her over the years because she was unable to do that. But there are things that today, I sometimes struggle opening a bottle of water. I don't know why, but I think they clamp those lids on tighter now than they used to. I'm not sure. It can't be that I'm weaker. But, you know, there are things that as we grow older, we have our limitations, things that we can and cannot do. But not so with God. There is no limitations. There is no weakness. There is no diminishing of His ability to work, to do those things that need to be done. And the strength of God's power is seen primarily in the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, as he writes of it in verse 20. Not only did God raise him out from the dead, but he also seated him at his own right hand in glory above. Raised him to the spot that where death no longer had dominion over him. And he has given to Christ power and dominion over his enemies. You look at the last part of the verses there in verse 21, where he speaks, not only did he raise him from the dead, not only did he seat him at his own right hand, but he has given him a place far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's looking forward to that age that will follow the church age in which we're living today. God has demonstrated tremendous power in bringing Jesus Christ up from the dead. Not only bringing him up, but raising him up, bringing him up, seating him at his own right hand in heaven above. It is because of God's power that God has given to us, because this power that God has, the strength that God has, is also available to us today as His children and as His servants. That strength is available to us. And it is because of God's power that we can live a life of victory over sin. That we do not have to succumb to the temptations that come about from time to time. We do not have to give in to the impulses that might come from time to time. But we can have victory over sin. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I just took a moment this morning in Sunday school class to look at that verse once again. But notice what God speaks to us in verse 2 of chapter 12, where He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God desires the very best for us. And He's given us the power, given us the strength to where we can live a life of victory. We do not have to succumb. We do not have to give in to the old nature. We can live in victory. And it is because of God's power that Paul could write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." God's power at work in Him. And this is the power that is available to us today. So I want to recap for you in closing three things that God wants us to know. First of all, that we might know the certainty of the hope of His calling. And this deals with a past action in the life of us, each of us who are believers this morning. Deals with that action that took place when by faith we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks back to that time when we responded to the call of God. And we answered the call that God had for us. You know, someone says, "Well, what is that call, or who is it to?" Well, you know, the Word of God answers that very, very forcefully for us, does it not? I like Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where we read these words, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." What is the call of God? It's the calling of each of us to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that little word, "whosoever," opens a door for everyone. If we are looking for eternal life, looking for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, all we have to do is call. "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord," He says, "will be saved." Then, secondly, that we might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance, that we as believers are part of that inheritance, that we would know and understand that each of us are precious in the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of God. God is concerned for us. God is interested in us. And then the third thing that Paul wanted them to know is that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power. How limited is His power? There is no limit. God's power is limitless. His power is working in us to enable us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So I trust that as you're reading through the Scriptures and you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and you get to that portion where Paul is writing on the subject of the believers and looking about those things that God wants us to know, that God will give you the moment just to spend some time thinking about it. Meditate. Give yourself the opportunity to look into the Word, to let the Word look into you and allow God to minister to your hearts in a very special way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, which you have given to us. Pray, God, that you would bless the thoughts that have been shared this morning. Perhaps not as clearly as they could have been, but Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful. And I thank you that you are a God of limitless power. I pray, God, that each of us would be encouraged to walk with you and closer to you day by day. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.